Well, the older I get, the more it really all started when I had those 3 children in 3 years. It became the highlight of my day is when I went to bed at night. And it's kind of carried on, even though I've gotten a lot older. And so a few years ago, I started thinking, if the highlight of my day is when I go to bed at night, why do I get up? You know, why not just stay in bed? And so I began to ask myself, Lord, why am I getting up in the morning? I found this great cartoon. You all, this is just a man, he's in a mall, and he's going up to the information booth, and he says, who am I and what am I doing here? And I think there's a time in our lives where we need to ask ourselves, who are we and what are we doing here? So I began to ask myself that question. And as I began to pray and ask God, God, what is my purpose in life? Who am I and what am I doing here? That I began to study and pray and meditate on what God's purpose was and essentially what my purpose would be. I came across Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness upon the earth. And in these things I delight, says the Lord. Let anyone who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows that I am the Lord. So I think it's very important for us to come to any understanding of our purpose in life is that we have to understand who the Lord is, and to begin to get some insight into his ways and into his heart so that I am willing for him to accomplish his purpose in my life. I found this in Reader's Digest. One foggy night at sea, the captain of a ship saw what looked like the lights of another ship heading toward him. He had his signalman contact the other ship by light. The message was, change your course 10 degrees to the south. The reply came back, change your course 10 degrees to the north. Then the captain answered, I am a captain, so you change your course 10 degrees to the south. The reply, I'm a seaman first class, change your course 10 degrees to the north. This last exchange really infuriated the captain, so he signaled back, I am a battleship, change your course 10 degrees to the south. And the reply, change your course 10 degrees to the north, I am a lighthouse. And I think a lot of us spend a lot of our lives trying to signal back to the lighthouse of what we want and what we want done and the way we want things to be accomplished in our own lives. We want to set our own course. And yet God, in a sense, is a lighthouse. He is orchestrating. He is light. He is directing our lives and the affairs of the world. And so it's very important for us to take our signals, to understand and know that he is God, that he is the Lord, and what he wants to do in our lives. The very first thing for me that I felt like I needed to be very secure in and very sure of was God's love for me. Because there is no way I want him in my life or directing my life or trying to accomplish his purposes in my life if I didn't know he didn't really love me. In your little booklet, you have this thought by C.S. Lewis. In God, there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give. God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. You all, God doesn't need us so that he can love us. He doesn't need love in return. But he created us so that he could love us. That's his whole reason. He wants to bestow his love upon us. In America, there's an advice columnist named Ann Landers, and people write her all sorts of letters all the time. And I, as much as I can, I like to read what they're writing in because it kind of gives you an idea of what's going on. And one time she conducted a survey, and she asked her readers to respond to this question. If you had the choice, would you have children again? And 70% of the people who responded to her said if we had the choice, we would not have children again. Now, you all, why do you think they responded that way? Well, children hurt us, don't they? They turn away from us sometimes. They rebel. They don't always love us in return. In fact, I was just reading yesterday in the Reader's Digest, or I think that's where I saw it. It was at the Utley's house. It said, we spend the first 18 months of our lives telling our children to stand up and to talk. Then we spend the next 18 years telling them to sit down and listen. But sometimes they don't do that, do they? They don't listen to us. And what about God? What about God and his children? Listen to Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. I like what Dan Allender says about God and his adopted children. And what does God get in return? He gets adopted children who are petty, petulant, spoiled, demanding, argumentative, mistrusting, angry, critical, and irritant to everyone but God. Nevertheless, our God bought us with an infinite price and intends on seeing us crowned with his very glory. Is it any wonder that Paul shouts at the top of his lungs, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We are to know the depth and width and height of God's love for us. He loves us just the way we are. And he created us so that he could love us. Philip Yancey writes, it's wrong to speak of God's need of love from his creation, but remember how God himself expressed his longing for that love. Like a father starved for some response, any response from his rebellious children. Like a jilted lover who against all reason gives his faithless beloved one more chance. These are the images God summoned up again and again throughout the time of the prophets. The deepest longings we feel on earth as parents, as lovers, are mere flickers of the hungering desire God feels for us. It is a desire that cost him the crucifixion and the incarnation. So it's very important for me to really understand and know that he is the Lord who loves. I was 12 years old when I was literally, I guess, marched down the front of our church, and the pastor looked down at me and said, Cynthia, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins? And I remember saying, yes, sir, I do. And it was at that time in my life that I received God's love. I received his Son as my Savior. Ever since then, I have been learning and growing in his love. And the wonderful thing about God's love is that it frees me to love other people in the way that I should. It frees me to not depend on other people for my need for love to be met. Because other people hurt us and other people move away. And if we depend on someone else to love us, other people to love us, we're going to be disappointed at some point in our life. So the wonderful thing about receiving the Lord into your life is also receiving the incredible love that he has for us. And so then it frees us to be the type of person to relate to you in a way that I'm not demanding that you love me back. I'm not manipulating you. I'm not pulling on you. You have got to love me because I need to be loved. Have you ever had a friend who would, if you didn't call them frequently, if you didn't get with them, if you had maybe not contacted them for a period of time, the next time you did, there was a little coolness. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And this person essentially is saying, you have got to meet my needs. You have got to love me. And so it's a very uncomfortable relationship when someone is depending on you to love them, isn't it? And it happens with husbands and wives. It happens with parents and children. It happens with friends. But the freeing love is understanding and knowing that God and God alone, his love is complete. Years ago, I was having coffee with a young woman. And Jack and I had made an arrangement for him to pick me up because we were going to go to a movie at our church, one of Francis Schaeffer's movies, that night. So the time came for him to pick me up, and he wasn't there. And I waited a little longer, and he still didn't come. So I called the house and talked to the children, and they said, oh, Mom, Dad left 20 minutes ago. Well, I was only 5 minutes from the house and 5 minutes from the church. So I, perceptive wife that I was, I realized that he wasn't going to pick me up. So I got this friend to take me to the church. And the movie had already begun. It was dark. But I found Jack, and I slipped in the pew right beside him. And he was delighted to see me. He patted me on the shoulder and everything and did not faze him at all that he had forgotten me. And, but we had a little talk about it afterwards. And, but I share that because you all got, Jack loves me. He really does. This year, we've been married 36 years. So it's a, he has to love me to have stayed married to me that long. But as much as Jack loves me, it's not perfect. And you all, he didn't wake up Sunday morning and say, how can I make Cynthia miserable today? I know, I won't pick her up tonight. He didn't plan it. He didn't premeditate it. It's just that he's human. And he cannot love me perfectly the way I really want to be loved. I cannot love him perfectly. I disappoint him. So it's very encouraging to me to realize from the very beginning that I can't depend on anyone else to really love me. You all, I found this card. If you love something, set it free. If it returns, you haven't lost it. If it disappears and never comes back, it wasn't truly yours to begin with. And then inside the card it said, and if it just sits there watching television, unaware that it's been set free, you probably already married it. So we cannot depend on someone else to meet our needs for love. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, if you love your mother and father more than me, or your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. Now, those are hard words. But why would Jesus say that? I like what Oswald Chambers says. The refusal to be disillusioned is the cause of much of the suffering in human life. It works in this way. If we love a human being and do not love God, we demand of him every perfection and every rectitude. And when we do not get it, we become cruel and vindictive. We are demanding of a human being that which he or she cannot give. There is only one being who can satisfy the last aching abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why our Lord is apparently so severe regarding every human relationship is because he knows that every relationship not based on loyalty to himself will end in disaster. So, receiving God's love is the best thing for me. And if you are around someone who is depending on God to meet their needs for love, they're very attractive to be with, aren't they? See, that's the incredible thing about receiving God's love. We think, oh, no, I've got to perform. I've got to get people to like me. I've got to be sure everyone accepts me. But if we just look to the Lord, receive his love and acceptance, our worth and our value and our security from him, then people are attracted to you. Because you're looking to God, and God is meeting your needs for love. And there's something about you that is attractive. I'll never forget years and years ago being told, Cynthia, God, the Lord should be so evident in your life that when someone meets you for the first time, after 15 minutes, they should know there's something different about you. Years ago, Jack and I were at another conference, and it began with a tea, and it was a huge hall with round tables, and you could sit anywhere you wanted to. So Jack and I found a table, and we sat down, and this conference was from all across the country there in America, and this young single man saw Jack and wanted to talk with him, so he came over and sat down by Jack. And then eventually two couples who knew each other but lived in different parts of the country saw each other and thought, oh, this would be a great time to visit. So they came and sat down at our table also. And we all introduced ourselves, and this left an empty chair by me. And so eventually they started serving the meal. And Jack and the single man began to talk, and the two couples began to talk, and I began to eat by myself. So I don't know about you all, but I began to feel so conspicuous. I felt like, you know, I'm just sitting here eating by myself, and I felt like all of the tables around me were kind of whispering, isn't it sad that Cynthia is such a nerd that no one wants to talk with her? And so I began to feel sorry for myself. And the Lord very graciously began to whisper in my heart, Cynthia, is it true that no one loves you? Now, I'll tell you what, how I respond. I said, oh, Lord, I know you love me. You have to love me. And he said, that's true. He said, I love you, I love you with an everlasting love. I never leave you or forsake you. In fact, I'm sitting in this empty chair right by you. But Cynthia, this is the question I have to ask you. Is my love enough for you? And it's a wonderful question. Is God's love enough for you? Or do you have to go looking in all sorts of places for your need for love to be fulfilled? Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows that he is the Lord who exercises love, loving kindness. God is a God who loves. I love this prayer by A.W. Tozer. Our Father which art in heaven, we thy children are often troubled in mind, hearing within us at once the affirmations of faith and the accusations of conscience. We are sure that there is in us nothing that could attract the love of one as holy and as just as thou art. Yet thou hast declared thine unchanging love for us in Christ Jesus. If nothing in us can win thy love, nothing in the universe can prevent thee from loving us. Thy love is uncaused and undeserved. Thou art thyself the reason for the love wherewith we are loved. Help us to believe the intensity, the eternity of the love that has found us. Then love will cast out fear, and our troubled hearts will be at peace, trusting not in what we are, but in what thou hast declared thyself to be. Now that is so freeing, to understand the depth and width and height of God's love for us. And you all, it's worth getting up for every morning to be loved by God, because his love is enough. Another aspect of God's heart that I feel like was important for me to understand is that God is good. The scriptures are very clear about this. Psalms 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. I like Psalm 119:68, you are good and what you do is good. Psalm 145:9 that we read this morning, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Oswald Chambers makes this statement. The great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but the good that is not good enough. The root of all sin is the belief that God is not good. Let's look at some scriptures. I think it all started in the Garden of Eden. Essentially, Satan approaches Eve, and he said, you know what, this is a great garden. It's really nice. But, you know, this fruit in this tree that you're looking at, you know what this fruit will do for you? It will make you wise. It will make you like God. Now, it seems to me, Eve, that if something can make you wise and like God, it's good. And there must be something wrong with God if he is withholding something from you that's good. You know, it seems like God is good, but I'm not real sure he's good enough. Otherwise, he wouldn't withhold anything from you. Why would he keep you from wanting to be wise? The root of all sin is the belief that God is not good. I think of the disciples when they were in the boat in a terrible storm and Jesus was asleep. Now, you all, these fishermen had been in a lot of storms, I think. This must have been really an incredible storm. The waves were just probably coming in and they were being tossed to and fro. And I'm sure they were thinking, any minute now, Jesus is going to wake up. He's got to wake up. How can he sleep in this storm? So they waited and they waited. And then they could not wait any longer. And they went and they shook Jesus' shoulders. And essentially what they said is, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Come on, I know you're good, but you're not good enough right now. You're not saving us. We're dying. And if you're good, you're going to wake up. Come on. I think of the elder brother. His younger brother, you know, had gone off and spent his own inheritance. And his father, when he comes back, his father gives him a party. The elder brother's a little put out with it all. And essentially, I think what he says to his father is, you know, you are really good. But I can't believe you're being this good to somebody else. And you're not being good to me. So it's real easy again for us to believe that God's good, but he's not good enough for us. To us. And it's frustrating to see blessing on someone else and not on us when we've been faithful and we've been doing everything we know to do. I think of Mary and Martha when Lazarus was sick. They called to Jesus. And the scripture very clearly says, and because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he waited two more days in the place where he was. So Jesus waited two more days in the place where he was, and then Lazarus died. And I've always said, if Martha had been writing the scriptures, she would have said, and Jesus strolled into Bethany. Because she meets him on the road and she puts her hands on her hips and she said, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. And essentially she said, Jesus, I know you're good. But I tell you what, you're not good enough, because if you were good enough, you would have been here and you would have saved Lazarus. I was talking with a young woman a couple of years ago. And this was what she said to me. She said, I have a son and I have a daughter. And then tears began to come into her eyes. And she said, but physically, I cannot have any more children. And I have always wanted a house full of children. I've always wanted a lot of children. But my husband is opposed to adoption. So all I have is just these two. Well, I listened and we talked a little bit and I prayed with her. But that night, as I was reflecting over our conversation, I thought, Lord, she thinks you're good, but she also thinks you're not good enough. Because it's good to have children. It's good to want to love children. And if it's good, then why would God deny her something that is good? So God, you're good, but you're not good enough. Because I'm not getting what I really want. And what I really want is good. So it's very easy to begin to view God as good, but not quite good enough. Can he really come through? Does he really care? Does he really love? Because if he really did, he would wake up. He would get here on time. He would give me what I want. You all, the goodness of God is communicated in the cross. How can you be disappointed in someone who died for you? Do you remember when Jesus sent his disciples out on their first missionary journey? They came back and they were so excited and they said, "Jesus, the spirits are subject to us." What did Jesus say to them? "Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." You all, it is enough to get up every morning to rejoice that your names are written in the book of life if nothing else happens to you that day. We are going to spend eternity with the living God. This is but a vapor in terms of eternity. Our life is a vapor. It's a flower that blooms and fades and dies. That's our life. So how can we be frustrated with a God who has purchased us, who has adopted us, who sent his son to die for us so that we could spend eternity with him? How can we be frustrated? How can we say he's not good enough? Not when we begin to understand his love and his purposes, like we talked about last night a little bit. What he really wants to do is to make us like Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a strong family resemblance. He is after establishing his kingdom. He has a broader purpose, and he's able. He has this incredible ability to work all things together for good, for those who love him, and for those who are called according to his purposes. Now, in Romans 8:28, his working all things together for good, God defines what is good. You know what my definition of good is? A hassle-free day. If I can just get through the day without a lot of problems, it's been a good day. God's definition of good is anything that comes into my life that makes me depend upon him more, trust him more, or become more like Jesus. That's good in God's sight. Several years ago, I was speaking at a conference. And it was a one-day conference, and I went out to eat with the committee afterwards. They very thoughtfully brought the evaluations. So they began to look at them as we were sitting at the table. And they began passing them around the table. And this is what I began to see as they came across my plate. We did not like the speaker. This speaker was too serious. We liked the speaker you had last year. This speaker was not entertaining. Well, you all, I just began to die. I mean, what do you do? What do you say in a situation? What do you say in a situation like that? I have never in my life been as humiliated as I was that evening. And the only thing I could do was, it's the first time I ever desperately prayed for the rapture. So finally, when I was able to get away, I cried out to the Lord and I said, "Okay, Lord, I am not speaking anymore. This is it. I am through. I'm out of here." And the Lord was very patient and comforted me and listened to me for a little bit. And then he asked me this question. He said, "Cynthia, I just have one question. To whom are you speaking?" And I said, "Well, Lord, I'm speaking for people. I want them to be encouraged. I want them, you know, to like what I say, that's why I'm speaking. He said, well, Cynthia, if I want you to speak my truth and no one likes you, will you still do it just for me? And I'd love to tell you, I said, oh, yes, Lord. I didn't. You all, it hurts not to have people like you. And it hurts to have people come up and tell you things. It's not glamorous to speak, believe me. And it was a process God had to take me through. But the reason I told you the story is because I'm telling you, God is good. What was God doing in my life in allowing this pruning to come in? I had this giant branch of people-pleasing hanging out of my life. And God said, Cynthia, you know what? The best thing in the world for you is for me to free you from this. It is for your good that we go through this pruning. And it's a continual pruning that we go through this, because the best thing in the world for you is to learn just to please me. See, that's what Jesus did. He came only to please his Father. He came only to do the will of his Father. And so again, God was able to use this pruning, this painful part in my life, for my good. And for his good. It made me a little bit more like Jesus Christ. And see, this is what God is after. And it's because he is good that he prunes us, that he will allow us to go through things that will make us cry out to him so that he can teach us and free us and love us and understand and know that he is the Lord. You all, a few years ago, I began to ask God to show me his goodness, because I think so often I miss out on it. I take a lot of things for granted, and I see the things that go wrong in my life, and I tend to blame God, but I never give him glory, I never give him praise, I never give him thanks for the good things that happen in my life, the little things that happen in my life. Last year, Jack and I celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. The weekend before our anniversary, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, doing a conference. The woman who was doing the music played the trumpet. And I'd never really done a seminar with someone who played the trumpet before. And she was marvelous. She taught trumpet in college. And it was just wonderful to hear her. Well, she did a special before I got up to speak. And she played a hymn. And the hymn she played was God of Our Fathers. Do any of you all know that song? Well, does anyone not know it? Because if you don't know it, I have to give you a trumpet imitation. Well, it goes, you know, if you remember, it goes, da, 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 da. That's the trumpet. And it goes, God of our fathers, whose almighty hand, da 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 da. It's just perfect for a trumpet. Well, anyway, as she began to play that, I began to weep. Because 35 years earlier, that was the hymn I walked down the aisle to. And you all hadn't heard that hymn in years, because we sing these wonderful choruses now. Had not heard that hymn. And so at lunch, I couldn't wait to ask her. I said, please tell me how you came to play that hymn today. And she said, well, 2 weeks ago, just this thought came to my mind that you need to play God of Our Fathers. And she said, I quickly dismissed it by saying, I don't know God of My Fathers. I don't have time to learn God of My Fathers. I already have the music set for the seminar. I am extremely busy between now and then. I cannot do that. And she said, but the thought, the Lord would not let her go. She had to play God of My Fathers. Now, you all, why did she play God of My Fathers? It was for me. It was God saying, Cynthia, I love you. You are precious in my sight. A week ago Wednesday. No, wait a minute. Let me think. Or was it this Wednesday? It was last Wednesday. Wednesday. I flew into Sydney. I'd been in New Zealand for a fortnight. And y'all, I was tired. I was cold and I was tired. And I'd been by myself. And so I got on the plane in Christchurch. And I was just, I was tired and I'll be honest, I was depressed. I'd gone about as far as I could go. And so I was sitting in my seat, and before we took off, this flight attendant came up to me on Qantas, a man. And he just looked at me and he said, "I have a seat for you up in business class." I said, "You do?" So he takes me up to business class and he shows me how this chair will go back. I have a foot rest. I've never been in one in my life. And I had my own little TV. I'd never seen that either. And he was just so kind to me. And I tried to tell him how much I appreciate it without crying. But I was so spent, and I did. I began to cry, and again, it was God saying, "Cynthia, I love you, and I want to be good to you." It's the little things, you all. So look for the goodness of God in your life. I told you that story of speaking at the conference. You all, circumstances do not dictate the goodness of God. Please remember that. My circumstances that day were awful, but they did not negate the goodness of God. Look at Ruth. Ruth had lost her husband. She had moved to a foreign country with an unhappy mother-in-law to do the lowest work possible in that country. For the rest of her life, she had no promise that anything would ever change. Talk about poor circumstances. She had them. Yet everyone who knew Ruth said she was a woman of excellence. She was a woman of virtue. She was a woman of strength. In Ruth 2:11, it says she sought refuge under the wings of God. Even though her circumstances were hard and harsh, she knew the goodness of God. She wouldn't be anywhere else but under his wings. She sought refuge under the wings of God. So just remember, God is good. He is good. And he's about doing good in our lives. So we don't look at circumstances all the time. We look at his heart. We know that he is good. So we understand and know that he exercises loving kindness and righteousness and justice on the earth. One other just brief look into the heart of God. As I've looked at God's character, it has amazed me to understand that he created us not only to love us, not only to work his goodness into our life, but also he wants us to reflect his glory. Revelation 4:11, "For thou alone art worthy of receiving glory and honor and power." As I thought about this, we have three options when we get up in the morning. The first option is we can get up to give ourselves glory. We can get up to live the entire day to manipulate circumstances so that we receive glory. We get recognition. We get acceptance. We get first place. We are the ones who are center stage most of the time. Our needs are met. We get up to be sure our needs are met no matter what. Y'all, I found this T-shirt. It says, I haven't bought it yet, but I'm thinking about it. On the front it says, "Please do not treat me any differently than you would the queen." And there are a lot of us who live like that. We get up each day so that we can be treated as we think we should be. I want things done my way, and I want it done now. Last December, Frank Sinatra turned 80. And the television had a tribute to him one night, and the title of it was 80 Years My Way. And as I thought about that, I thought, I'll tell you what, I would hate to stand before God and say, God, I did it 80 years my way. I would. But there are a lot of people who that is their life. Their whole life is to get up every morning to be sure that they get everything they want and everything they need. Another option we have is that we can get up to give someone else, some other human being, glory. As I read about the Japanese cult that put the poisonous gas in the trains, Asahara is the cult leader. And as I read about this cult, I mean, that's their whole deal. They get up every day to worship this young man. Everything he reads, I mean, everything he writes, everything he says. You can even buy a bottle of his bath water for hundreds of dollars. Now, isn't that exciting? They worship him so much. There are people in America who worship Elvis Presley. In fact, I saw Elvis Presley in the mall, a big picture of a velvet painting in the mall yesterday. So I think he's over here also. But every time his birthday comes or his date of death, there's something on the TV all the time, and they interview all these people. This one time, I'll never get a couple of years ago, this woman, her whole home is done in early Elvis. I mean, her house is Elvis Presley. Everything in it is Elvis Presley. And in the article that I read last year, a woman said, Elvis Presley is a 20th century Jesus Christ. There are women who get up to just bring their husband's glory. They live in the light of their husband's status or position, and all of their efforts are bent on what their husband does and how they can benefit from that. So they want to bring him glory. There are mothers I have met. I just talked to one a week ago. She lives to bring her children glory. All she talks about are how wonderful her children are and what all they have done and all of their awards and all of their accomplishments. It's all she talks about. She's living for her children's glory. All of her energies are put into that. Now, you all, how futile to get up every morning to bring some other person glory. How futile that is. We're to honor and love and serve other people, but not give them glory. Now, the third option is to get up every morning to give God glory, because he's the only one worthy of receiving honor and power and glory. The only one. And it's an incredible privilege that God gives us the opportunity as his children to reflect his glory here on earth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. God gives us this privilege to bring him glory. Now, this afternoon I'm going to talk at length about this, but every year I ask God to give me one verse for him to work into my life for an entire year. 2 years ago, I chose 1 Corinthians 10:31, because whatever you do, eating or drinking or anything else, everything should be done to bring glory to God. Now, that's an awesome verse. So I asked God, I said, God, I want you to in some way begin to work this verse into my life, so that I would begin to know what it is to bring you glory in everything I do. Halfway through the year, I was speaking at a conference, and I happened to speak with another woman. I was so thankful I spoke first. I got up, I spoke. Then we had morning tea. I spoke and everyone just started to look at me and I sat down. And we had morning tea. And then she got up to speak. Well, you all, she was fascinating. She got up there and she could communicate. She could connect with the audience. She was extremely humorous. And all of us had tears rolling down our faces. She was just wonderful. And when she finished, everyone got up and gave her a standing ovation, which she deserved. So I'm standing up and I'm clapping for this dear woman. But I'm also talking to God. And I'm saying, God, I don't think I need to speak anymore. I do this often. And I said, for one thing, God, I have never received a standing ovation. So I think that's a good indication that I don't need to be speaking anymore. I don't connect. I don't do that, Lord. So, I mean, in comparison to her, I just need to stop. Well, God, sometimes he's very gentle with me. Sometimes he's very direct. This time he was very direct. He said, Cynthia, if I want one of my servants to receive a standing ovation, that's my concern. It is not yours. And I said, yes, sir. He said, besides that, I thought you and I were working on what it meant to bring me glory. I said, I know, God, but I'm rethinking all of this. Well, let me tell you what I learned. If I'm to bring God glory, I don't get any at all. Just God does. But you all, that's so precious. Because he's the only one worthy of receiving glory. Now you all, please don't feel sorry for me and give me a standing ovation. God and I have it all worked out. I don't need them and I don't deserve them and I don't want them. God receives all the glory. Corrie Ten Boom was receiving an honorary degree at a college where many complimentary things were said about her. Afterwards, there was a little press conference. And this one young man asked her, he said, Miss Ten Boom, isn't it difficult to stay humble when so many wonderful things are being said about you? And they said, she turned around and looked at him with piercing eyes and answered quickly, young man, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey and everyone was shouting praises and waving palm branches, you think for 1 minute it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of it was for him? So you all, it's the greatest privilege in the world to get up every morning to bring God glory. It's the greatest privilege in the world to receive his love and to know his goodness, all of his goodness and everything he does. A.W. Tozer writes this about God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham, I'm trying to tell you something very important. I want you to listen and to comprehend. Abraham, you were made in my image and you were designed for a single purpose, to worship and glorify me. If you do not honor this purpose, your life will degenerate into shallow, selfish, humanistic pursuits. Commit your whole life and future into my hands. Let me, as your creator and God, fulfill in you my perfect design. It is my great desire that you become a faithful and delighted worshiper at my throne. When you have found me, your creator, your redeemer, and your Lord, you have found everything you need. It will be your privilege to trust and obey. It will be my privilege to bless you, guide you, and sustain you. What a partnership. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for these good reminders this morning. Thank you that you are the Lord. And you want us to know you, Father. And you want us to understand who you are and how you act. But most of all, you want us to understand and know that you love us. And that you are working all things together for good. And that it is the highest honor to be your children who reflect your glory. So, Father, thank you that you are our God, that you are high above the heavens.